Father, you've told us to ask for good gifts. And Father, I pray tonight that you would give our brother Leonard the gift of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you would anoint his tongue. Father, anoint his thoughts. Father, give him inspiration. Father, you know the needs of our heart. You're the one that is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And Father, I pray that you would use Brother Leonard tonight to speak to those things in our lives. Search us, O God. Try us, Lord. See if there's any wicked way in us tonight, Father. Lord, we open our hearts to you. Come, move in our midst. Work in our lives, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Diane. Greet you in Jesus' name. How have the last 24 hours been? Been victorious? Face any battles? Have you been a good soldier? Again, this evening, greet you in Jesus' name. Thank you for your prayers. I do feel that the Lord has been carrying me. And the fact that it isn't in me, pretty obviously, to be able to come up here and preach, it makes me a partaker of the blessing. As the Lord gives, and we hear his word, are together in a spiritual atmosphere, and are able to search our hearts, allow the Lord to search our hearts and comfort, strengthen, convict us, and grow us more into the image of Jesus Christ. So reading here again, Dying Testimonies of Saved and Unsaved, page number 66. No. I'm sorry. Let me see if I can find that quickly. Yes. No. I'll tell you the story. There was a little girl. Had my mark in the wrong place. What I read last night. A little girl about 8 years of age. Her parents were Roman Catholics, and the little girl didn't know much about Jesus. And the little girl was sent on an errand, and going on that errand, she passed a place where some meetings were held, and she was very intrigued. And she went there and spoke with the evangelist, who told her some beautiful things about Jesus. And she got so absorbed in it that she totally forgot her mission, why she was sent. And, excuse me, you have to bear with me tonight. Probably every night, but maybe more tonight. But she went back home without getting what she was sent for. And when asked by her father why, she told him. And he got very angry. And was rough with her. Excuse me. About 14 days later, she was again sent on another errand and passed the same place again. They must have been having extended meetings. And the little girl was so intrigued with what she had heard the other time that she went in there again and spoke with the evangelist and came home without what she was sent for. And the father asked why, and she told him that she had not brought what she was sent for, but that she had brought Jesus. He was very angry and in a rage, attacked her and kicked her around till the blood came. That's just what the story says. She never recovered. But as a few days later, she lay there dying, she said to her mother, "Mother, would you cut me a little piece of my dress out where the blood is stained?" The mother, wondering, did that and handed her the little piece of fabric. and she clung to it in her hand and said, Jesus shed his blood for me. I want to carry this and show him that I shed my blood for him, and died. She was the means of both her parents coming to the Lord. I also tell you that story because it's a story of something that was in these poor people's lives that was very ungodly, and that's strife. That's strife. I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians. This was not in my notes originally. 1 Corinthians 3. But it came to my heart late this afternoon. I was not here for this morning except for Brother Levi's session, but I understood that Brother Benji already maybe got on the subjects that we hope to speak on. Neither he or I knew what we were going to preach on this evening from each other. So we'll just understand something from the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. In verse 17 there, that word defile and the word destroy are the same Greek word, if I have that right. So we could say, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God defile. If any man destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. I asked my wife if she remembers what Ross Ulrich, so you have to get the setting. Ross and Cynthia Ulrich went to Africa as full-time missionaries when our son Clifford was 2 weeks old. And it was before then that he preached a message at Woodbury and turned to this passage and talked about cutting in the body of Christ. He specifically spoke on gossip and the things that people say about one another in the body of Christ. And says, if you are saying defiling, destructive things about people in the body of Christ, you're cutting in the body of Christ. John D. Martin, which some of you know, asked Philip Rudolph once, which probably most of you don't know. John D. asked Philip, did you ever hear Ross Ulrich gossip about anyone? Now, Philip worked with Ross in the ministry for 2 years. And Philip said, no. I heard him confess gossip, but I never heard him gossip. My wife and I, when Conrad, our son, was 2 months old, landed in Ghana and spent 6 months on the mission there with Brother Ross. While we were there, there was a bit of a difficulty with someone. And we were trying to a little bit gingerly talk about a few of those things. And I said, well, he's a blessing, he said. I said, yes, and that ended the subject. We were able to talk about the things that needed to be talked about. But if you understand the sensitivity before God the man had, he was very careful what he said with his tongue about other people. I need to learn some things. The title this evening for the message is Sins in Good Standing. If you would turn to Galatians 5 now. I asked my wife this evening if she remembers when Ross preached on the subject of cutting in the body of Christ. And she said, yes, I remember the message. Probably we don't remember that many details, but the message made an impression on us. Galatians 5, we read these the other night. In verse 19, it says, Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now we're pretty concerned about those, aren't we? Could a brother or sister that was partaker in any of that line just freely go to communion in good standing? What would you say? No! And that's right. That's right. Let's read on. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, which is having enough difference to cause argument, emulations, wrath, strife. My burden is in the subject of strife this evening. Strife. Seditions, heresies, envies. How serious do we take it when we realize there's envy in our heart? Do we put it up there with some of those in the first list? We don't. And that's why it's considered a sin in good standing. Murders, drunkenness, revelings. Revelings would be a party. I got a phone call one evening about a situation that was going on where there were some young people together, and there were was underage drinking going on. Not here. The person called and said, we live upstairs in this house and down in the basement, and we can see out the window in the backyard this thing's going on. Well, I said, I'm not coming. It's none of my business. My wife and I went to the couch to pray, because it was 9 o'clock, 9:15. And we had no more than knelt. My wife says, not my wife, but the Lord said, you do have responsibility there. There are two young men there that you have responsibility to. I said, yes, Lord. And I called the young man back, and I says, I'll be over shortly. 24 hours earlier, I had asked the Lord to take the lid off that thing, what's going on. It was sort of hidden, quite hidden. I'm coming. So I pull in up here, and I didn't intend to tell you this story. Pull in upstairs here, and a young man came out and met me. We went around down below, and the look of surprise that came to some faces to see me there. What, Leonard? I didn't know you were here. I said, it's a shame for any person that names the name of Christ to be in the middle of this and doing what's going on here. Whew. Young fella come off the ground, cursed me, and I didn't end up getting hurt, but the mother was watching from upstairs. And when they saw them jump, when she saw them jump me, she fled out the door in her car and tore up the road 1 mile, less than a mile, and came in there screaming. They're beating Leonard up. Her husband used to be a police officer, and there was half a dozen to seven cars. I mean, they came in shining lights from every which way. I was fine. But the whole community knew what was going on there. There were things going on that were trying to be in good standing. We tried to bring the lid off of it. God helped us, and it was no longer in good standing. The two young men that I referred to, their father told them at the breakfast table the next morning, Leonard had every right to come and do what he did. One of those young men made an apology at the brothers' meeting for what was going on. And somewhat of a turning point in his life. But tonight, if you feel exposed, what's your response going to be? There are other sins in this list that go on in homes and lives, and these are members in good standing. If I had been seeing a witch for advice, or fondling a woman, not my wife, or took my gun and shot at somebody, you would put me out of the church, and rightly so. But how is it that there are homes full of strife, parents against each other, children striving against parents, children bickering, struggling over toys, privileges, strife, and pushing and pulling and clashing, and it's all in good standing? These things ought not so to be, brothers, sisters, please. These things ought not so to be. How is it that envy, which causes hateful feelings and one can't stand the other, how is it that that's not seen as sin that separates from God? How is it that a man can be after money to the degree that he neglects his family, and that's also in good standing? There are a number of subjects in this list that we want to talk a bit more about tonight. The first one is strife, and I invite you to turn to James. So many years, I can't say that I still understand this passage fully. I used to preach out of verses in this passage, James 4. I preached out of verse 4, for instance. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And so I preached on that. Worldliness produces enmity from God. But I didn't understand the context, and I'm trying. I'm trying to understand it. Let's read James chapter 4, and let's read through verse 5. Whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. We are talking about inner conflict. Conflict possibly in the body of Christ. Conflict in a relationship. Conflict in a home. Conflict between siblings. Fighting over an inheritance. I don't know where all this describes. Ye ask in verse 3, and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? This spirit that is being described here is a purely worldly spirit. It's as worldly as the wildest sports car. It's as worldly, wherever you want to take it, this spirit is worldly. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. So I'd just like to go through these verses. I think I have 7 points in these verses. They won't be long, I trust. Verse 1, it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts? Strife comes from within, brothers, sisters. If there is none in there, it cannot come out. Now somebody says it's the circumstances that brings it to the surface. It's the circumstances that produces strife. Folks, this verse doesn't say that it's the circumstances. It says it's in you, in your members. I still say that dead possums eat no chickens. And a heart that has no strife or anger, bitterness in it, does not spew any out. It took me years to figure that out. And I've been asking God, take it all away. I don't need any. I don't need any. But this says it comes from our lusts. People want to point at this detail and that happening, but strife comes from the lusts that war in our members. Secondly, strife does not come from God's Spirit. Look up to chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Strife does not come from God's Spirit. Strife comes from the devil. In verse 15, the Amplified says, secular, unspiritual, and even demonic wisdom. But I'm a defender of the truth, and I gotta make my point. No. There's another way to make it. There's another way to make it. I was preaching at a man's funeral who had taken his own life. It's been quite a few years ago. These were people that believed all your sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven at the point of conversion or giving your life to the Lord. And so one of the nephews was standing there at the casket, and they, of course, didn't have an open casket. One of the nephews was standing there at the casket, and he says, you know where he's at, and I do too. Now what you going to say? You want to let that stand? I hung my head, and I said, I wish I could believe that. There is a peaceful way to set a record straight, to make an appeal, and there's a fight way. God doesn't want us fighting in the body of Christ. Brothers, sisters, strife is an exceeding evil. Its origins are evil. Its destination is horrible, and its fruit is deadly. Thirdly, in chapter 3, verse 16, it says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Brothers, sisters, when I find a home, when I find a church, where I find a community where strife has been going on and bickering one with another, I already know that there are many other evils going on there. One of the worst is that the children, the young people, get terribly confused about what's right and what's wrong. We can't afford it. The fruit of strife is confusion. A home with strife in it can be noted by the unclear faces of the children. There was a family that we knew many years ago that when the little boy was just, you know, he was a little boy still nursing, and when he wanted to nurse and he wasn't getting what he wanted from mama, he would sit there in her lap and smack her face. The dad sat next and didn't do a thing about it. That home struggled with authority. Authorities in their lives. The last I knew, that young man still had not reached any clarity. He tried to come to the Lord, but things were so confusing to him. He wouldn't really open up. And he couldn't find his way. Couldn't find his way. He's somewhere around 30, in his low 30s. At this time, I don't say that he hasn't found his way. But that's a product. When things are not clear and things have strife in their homes, they can hardly reach any clarity and sure no radiance. God does not work there in a clear, free way. The Holy Spirit is being quenched. And if strife is in a brotherhood, the same kind of fruit. Fourthly, in chapter 4, verse 2, says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. So you can pray for my voice. Seems to not want to hold out here. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Others are viewed as the problem. We see here in this verse that there are many unmet desires here. And it's that person's fault. They are in the way. So character assassination starts. Evil speaking and blaming. Fifthly, it's a place of unmet prayers. Prayer goes toward heaven, but the desire and need is unmet. Frustrating, to say the least. Is God answering your prayers? He says, you ask, you don't receive because you didn't ask. Then he says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. You wanted to consume something for yourself. And it may have been position. Sixthly, it's the highest form of infidelity to God. It is partaking of a very worldly spirit. Verse 4 calls it adulterers and adulteresses. Two of Jesus' disciples were with Jesus, and I don't know who was leading out with this expedition, but it says that they were going up through Samaria, and Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead to go find a place for him to lodge for the night. The Samaritans did the math and said, well, which way is he heading? They're going that way. They're going to Jerusalem. Said, nope, you can't stay here. Well, can you imagine Jesus and his disciples get there? It's sort of late in the afternoon, probably. And the village where they were going to stay says, no way. No place for you to lodge here. You remember what James and John said? Lord, shall we follow Elijah's good example? Let's just call fire down from heaven on these folks and just burn them up. We'll show them who's boss here. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. You're not part of that vengeful spirit. That vengeful spirit that hits back when you get a disfavor. My daughter and son-in-law were over at the house. The little boy was doing something. He had a little camera, an old camera, and he had a block on the floor, and he was just about to take a picture of that block. And his little sister grabbed that thing and started to take off. What do you think he did? Got a hold of her and jerked her down. Well, Mama, bless God, promptly took the little boy by the hand while Father comforted the little girl. She had transgressed too. But Mama took the little boy to the bedroom and I heard his cries. And I thought they're paddling the wrong one. Till the father says, we've been trying to teach him to not retaliate against his sister when she interferes with what he's doing. Psst, my mouth was quiet. I respect them for that. In due time, they'll get it right with the little girl. I thought, this is brilliantly godly. This is getting at strife at its core. When I'm violated, what do I do? The Lord calls it, actually, adulterers and adulteresses, the highest form of infidelity. It's pretty serious. It's pretty serious. So what are we supposed to do with our problems? You might be doing that math by now. Well, can you work through them in peace? Can you sit down and talk about them without a fight? Can you share how this looks to you without this charged atmosphere? It's hard, brothers. Especially when we got an agenda, something we're wanting to accomplish. His evil speaking and blaming begins. Fifthly, it's a place of unmet prayers. Now we're ready. Seventhly, the fruit of it is every form of evil work. Brother against brother, sister against sister. Brotherly love disappears. The hedge of God is taken away. Bitterness, wrong attractions, offenses, sin, and sin, and sin. Can I just give you my opinion? There was something of this that hit the charity churches in Pennsylvania. I don't know if any of you were there, and remember, we can't afford it, brothers. Maybe that was a wrong thing to say. This was, I'm talking about in 10, 9, 10, 11. Yeah. We can't afford it. Are we afraid of strife yet? Are we afraid of it? Number two, we want to talk about strife and hatred. Thank you for praying for my voice. It feels better. Strife and hatred. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. Just a few pages back. 1 John 3. In verse 10 through 18. Paul says, are others offended and I burn not? Hey, I've had my rounds. There was a time I was so seriously struggling in my heart towards a brother. And I was weed eating. I was weed eating and inside was turmoil. Turmoil. I felt angry. I did. And suddenly, in the midst of weed eating, I got a lot of banks around my place. I slipped and fell flat down. I just stayed laying there on the ground and repented on the spot. And I came free. And I haven't felt angry about it since that I can recall. God will help us. God will help us. It's not that we're not tempted. Strife and hatred. 1 John 3, verse 10. says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." You know, love, 1 Corinthians 13 is such a beautiful depiction of it. It never behaves itself inappropriately. It always cares about the well-being of the other person, does nothing selfishly. Verse 12, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain slew Abel, not because Abel was so bad, but because he himself was so bad." So it tells us that when there's anger, when there is that wrong, that strife going on in your heart, it's not that the other person is so bad. There's something wrong here. And God would want to do something with that. Going on in verse 13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." That person that has no affection, no care, no tenderness, no place for his brother abideth in death. Verse 15, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." I think I've read as far as I was going to here. This says two very noteworthy things. One, he that hates his brother is a murderer. Now that's a stiff sentence, but it's the only person in the New Testament writing, the apostle of love, says he that hates his brother is a murderer. It's extremely difficult to have ongoing strife without some level of hatred to develop. Did someone just come to your mind? If there did, I feel certain that there's ongoing strife there. Strife produces hatred. Hatred cuts us off from God. Do you hate someone? Secondly, in verse 10, it says, "He that loveth not his brother is not of God." Well, you can say that he sure isn't part of the church. I think he's talking closer to humanity rather than Christianity. Adelphus, number 80, of the womb, having the same origin. Having the same origins, the idea of brother here, having the same origins, fellow human being or fellow Christian. Especially in the kingdom of God, is there someone you cannot love or care about? Do you hope what they've done catches up with them? You know, if you're hoping that what they've done catches up with them, you're interfering with the sovereignty of God. God may just not punish them for it, because of your inner desire to get vengeance. John, the apostle of love, says, "He that loveth not his brother is not of God." This is an amazing statement. No wonder the Lord teaches us in that amazing prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If you forgive, I'll forgive you. But if you keep holding something, I won't forgive you." And it separates from God. Has strife produced hatred? Has hatred produced strife? Proverbs says, only by what comes contention? Pride. Now, that comes from the good nature, does it? No. That's the original sin. That's the original sin, and much evil comes from it. Only by pride comes contention. Number three, strife and evil speaking. Titus chapter 3. Here, verse 1 and 2. I rarely hear anybody speak on these subjects. Sins in good standing. Titus 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Why? For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient, but to speak evil of no man. Notice here a progression. Strife, then ill feelings, then what? Evil speaking. Do you find yourself speaking evil of others? This will increase the strife in your life. My life, if I do it. Were you ever tempted to make that other person look a little worse in a subtle way by adding something to the story? You ever hear a story that didn't make sense? You had just enough information, but this has to be part of it, or it don't make sense. And so you say, and because of this. Well, the next person hears it, and that don't all make sense. So he adds to it. There's quite a concoction of story can go around. There are times that I'm asked, I have this much information. And so my wife and I are talking, and I have just this much information. And she says, well, is that all there was? Isn't there something more? And I say, that's all the information I have. I refuse to add to it because it's probably going to be wrong. I don't know. That was not told me as part of the information. And no bad reflection on her. It's just curiosity because everything don't make sense. And I don't always tell everything I know. But or in communicating with her, I don't always convey everything. And but evil speaking. I've heard of situations where someone, because of malicious feelings or for whatever reason, puts out a bad story about somebody else. I heard an account, a situation, where supposedly one influential minister seriously held back another very gifted man by feeding negative information about this person to somebody else in authority. That makes me really sad. It makes me really sad. Do you find yourself discussing others' faults and failures with people, not the problem and not a part of the solution? 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 says, wherefore, laying aside all malice. Malice be good feelings or bad feelings? Bad. All guile. What's that? Deceit? It's putting on a something that you're not. It's guile, which Nathanael did not have. Hypocrisies and envies, and what else? All evil speaking. You know what? What you focus on grows. What I focus on grows. And if we're always seeing the faults and failures and negative things of other people, we'll end up being a very negative person. My wife is fortunate enough to have some family members. Her great-grandmother, I believe it was, if she could not say something good about a person, she wouldn't say anything at all. And some people knew this about her. And there's a pretty significant man who was had fallen pretty low, and he was one who drank a lot. And so they said, yeah, he was very shiftless and very irresponsible. And so they said to her, says, what about him? What you got to say about him? She was quiet a while. Then she said, well, I heard him whistle very cheerfully the other day. My wife aspires to be like that great-grandmother. Peter says here, lay aside all evil speaking. If you want to grow as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, in verse 2, that you may grow thereby. But if these things are in our lives, they'll hinder it. They'll hinder it. Evil speaking will keep us from growing and keep us from tasting that the Lord is gracious, in verse 2 and 3. Number 4, strife and envy. Where we just read here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it mentions envy. The word is number 5355. It's ill will, spite, and jealousy. I'm going back to James chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Envy here is given as a primary cause for strife. Envy will present another's qualities and blessings poisonous and dangerous. When somebody has some qualities, some things that glorify God, but I don't have them, and I begin to feel jealous or envious of those, I can raise a concern. Just a slighting, twisted concern about that person's talentedness. Putting it just so to where those very qualities that maybe make him, her, them, an outstanding person, appreciated by others, now is presented as poisonous. I don't know how many of you have listened to the sermon Paul Weaver preached called Fox Tracks. I see your hands. A few. It is worth listening to. His thesis is, when he was a boy, they did a lot of fox hunting. And fox are a little hard to catch up with sometimes. But he said, when you see the tracks in the woods, you in the snow, in the fresh snow, you can be sure the fox was there. You can be sure the fox was there. And he said, when you find the symptoms, is there somebody that you can't stand, whose qualities and superiority, better blessings, cause you to somehow want to bring him down? Now, there was a friend of mine. He was from Belize. He said, in America, if you're climbing the ladder of success, he says, a fellow ahead of you reach down and help you up. I don't know if that's still so or not. But he said, in Belize, he said, if you're climbing the ladder of success, the fellow ahead of you is going to reach down and spit in your eye, hinder you. I think it's envy. Paul Weaver, in that sermon, Fox Tracks, talks of a concerned brother that kept working till he had totally destroyed a valuable minister. The 1828 dictionary says about envy, pain, uneasiness, mortification, or discontent excited by the sight of another's superiority or success, accompanied with some degree of hatred or malignity, and often or usually with a desire or an effort to depreciate the person, and with pleasure in seeing him depressed. Envy springs from pride, ambition, or love. Mortified that another has obtained what one has a strong desire to possess. I remember two Sundays before I was ordained. No. It was the Sunday morning of my ordination as deacon. The young man had an opening. 23-year-old young man had a most beautiful opening on John the Baptist. He talked about John the Baptist and some attributes of John the Baptist. And they said, what did he say about himself? He said, I'm a voice. And the young man said, what's a voice? He said, it's something you hear and then it's gone. You hear it and it's gone. That was Sunday morning. I didn't know that he had less than 36 hours to live, and he was gone. But as I sat there and listened to him to have that opening, I says, that's a whole lot better opening than I could have. You ever feel that way? Am I alone in that? I don't know that I actually envied him, because, you know, if you have envy working in your heart, you have to be the top. That competition does not allow you to rest until you have exceeded what you imagine is the top in performance. And you can't be blessed by the ministry of another man who excels you and is much better minister, and you helped him get on his feet. It's about the Lord Jesus. It's about his kingdom. And guess what? If he preaches and edifies the people, I don't have to. I can sit there and be edified. You know what killed Jesus? Matthew 27. In verse number 17. Envy is a most cruel thing. Matthew 27, verse 17. Then we're going to go to Proverbs 27, verse 4. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Matthew 27, 17, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Proverbs 27, verse 4. I asked for that song, I Want a Principle Within. And part of the reason that I'm preaching this message this evening is if there's anybody here that's in the bond of iniquity, tonight's the night you can get free. And stop in the sins of good standing. They're not in good standing, actually. The other reason that I'm preaching this message is to quicken our hearts and our minds to where we recognize that when those strifeful feelings are coming up in my heart, sin is near. Sin is near. Proverbs 27, verse 4 says wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Now, wrath, I'm thinking, is somebody who has been for some time, he's sort of, it's been sizzling for a while, and he's going to get even. It says that's cruel. What wrath would do is cruel. Anger is outrageous. Did you ever see anybody spitting mad? My friend told me there was a church parking lot over there where two people met, and something went wrong in some conversation. One vehicle pulled out, and the other person jumped in his vehicle and threw it in gear and started spinning donuts around and around, and just outrageous the way that vehicle humped and jumped around and then got on the roads, bawling tires, and tore down the road. Now it says, don't go with an angry man. You'll learn his ways. It said, who can stand before envy? It's a worse villain than either of the two. Envy is more cruel and outrageous than wrath and anger. Ever see someone dangerous because of anger? Envy is worse than that. It says, who can stand before envy? They can't do anything right. There's always something wrong. There's always just a little something wrong. There's some reason. I just don't believe his motives are genuine. These are sins that separate from God, brothers and sisters. They lead to the loss of souls, and too often they are sins in good standing. These are sins that destroy souls and people's relationships, and yet we rarely preach on them. Brothers, let us bring it to the forefront and stand together against these sins. I want to get briefly talk about strife and heavy atmosphere. You know what I mean by heavy atmosphere? Someone described it this way. We could tell for 2 weeks at a time that something was wrong in our home, but it wasn't serious enough that Dad actually addressed it. We just knew he was displeased about something. This will have just a very similar negative effect on the people that live in that atmosphere. If you live in an atmosphere where there's displeasure, disapproval, but it's hard to tell what's wrong, people put on a fake smile, but we are not real. No hearts are shared because we don't know where we are at, but at least there's no open fighting. It may take longer for it to happen, but the results of this is the same as where there is open strife. Actually, some forms of both can exist in the same home. Have a spat, open spat, and then we're in gloomy silence for a long time. When I was a boy, I heard a story that always stuck with me. Back in those days, people ate brains, animal brains, more readily than they do now. Seems it's not considered a delicacy anymore. But it was a minister that told this story, and he was talking about his younger life. Said when he and his wife had just gotten married, they ended up having a difference. And he said, we didn't speak for 3 days. No more than was absolutely necessary to say. He says, third morning, he said, I was out milking the cow. And I thought, this has got to end. This has got to end. We've got to change this. So he went in and cheerily said to his wife, says, well, what's for breakfast, my dear? And she said, brains and eggs. And he said, it's about time somebody gets brains around this place. We need some brains. We need to think about what we're doing. They restored their relationship that morning. But you know what I mean? Long, sullen silences. There are people that strive and fight in families. In church, it's a sin. Will you begin tonight on a journey to rid your heart and relationships of strife? I've tried to show tonight that strife comes from the evil one. Strife leads to hatred, to evil speaking, comes from envy, and produces a heavy atmosphere. Let's turn over to James chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 for closing scripture here. Who is a wise man? We'll start with verse 13. And endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. Sometimes people that have this kind of envy, they have strife, they have this superiority, they think they've got it figured out and I know what's wrong. Yeah, I just know just what you've done wrong. He says, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. If you knew tonight that as you go home, there's a snake with you that wants to bite the members of your family and cause some death, would you be uncomfortable taking him along home? Wouldn't it be better tonight, even if you don't know what to do with your strife and how to settle issues, wouldn't it be better tonight to draw near to God and say, God, would you cleanse my heart of all unrighteousness and all strife and envy, all the things that go with it? I don't know what all is right and what all is wrong, what's up and what's down. But God, this request I make, I've been blaming these circumstances for all the strife in my life. But God, I see tonight that it comes from my lusts, wrong desires. It's an invitation tonight to draw near to God and ask him to take away all those things. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from how many sins? All sin. Jesus never gave in to fighting and wrangling and arguing. He said some very hard things to the Pharisees. But when they wanted to argue, then he shut up. Paul says, don't get entangled in debating and strife. Sin's in good standing. If you have bitter envying and strife, you didn't get it from God. Not at all. No sin's in good standing. What would you think tonight would happen if a church, the whole ministry team, suppose, were involved in immorality? That church would be riddled with sin, would it not? These sins are in the same category and are just as deadly. It just looks different. I don't know where this finds you, but again, I'd just like to appeal that we get a principle within. God, let me not see mourning with strife in my heart. In other words, I don't want to have strife in my heart that long till morning comes. There's a reason the old adage is, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Because it's the starts of strife. So why don't we stand for prayer, and then we'll have a song. And we'll just leave it open for you. If you want to come and do business with God, please do that. If God shows me something, I want to do that too. Let's pray. Father, you see what's written in your word, and thank you for putting it there. And you put it there because you want us to be free people. Lord, I pray that you would help us to deal a death blow to strife, that we'd understand that these are not sins in good standing with you. They're sins in very bad standing. So much so that you say, he that hates his brother is a murderer. And that strife is one of the things, they that do such things are not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Lord, forgive us for not living it clearly enough ourselves, and forgive us for not preaching it and holding up the standard. God, we want to be right with you. We just pray, Lord, that your spirit would have free course here tonight, and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. What shall we sing, brother?